Welcome to Healing Hearts Ministries, where Pastor Tabry gives you biblical solutions for today's problems. Healing Hearts is brought to you by the New Covenant Church of God, located at 10428 Astoria Boulevard in East Elmhurst, Queens, New York. You are welcome to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. for Word and Worship, or go to our website at healingheartsnyc.org. Now, let us join Pastor Tapper as he shares with us the living Word of God.
Greetings, everyone, and welcome this Sunday morning to another Healing Hearts. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us all rejoice and be glad in it. I am Pastor Isaac Tapper, pastor of the New Covenant Church of God at 10428 Astoria Boulevard in East Elmhurst, Queens, New York. The zip code is 11369. Thank you for joining us this Sunday morning. If you will turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 1, we will read verses 1, 2, and 3, and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then in verse 14 we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The book of Matthew shows us Jesus as King. The book of Mark shows us Jesus as a servant. Luke shows us Jesus as a man. But John tells us all about Jesus as God. Matthew and Luke wrote hundreds and hundreds of words recounting the history and genealogy of the birth of Christ. But John ignores all of that and declares succinctly, without much elaboration, the factual statement, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. No wise men with gifts, no angels singing, no stars appearing, no shepherds in the field, but simply the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. These nine words capture the heart of the gospel message. These four verses in John chapter 1, verses 1, 2, 3, and verse 14, seizes the essence of the entire plan of salvation. It is the story of God's grace, his plan to restore us unto himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. When I read the words in John 1 and 1 that states in the beginning, I can't help but think back to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis 1 and 1, we find the same words, in the beginning, but it says God created the heavens and the earth. John 1 and Genesis 1 both deals with God's creation, but while Genesis 1 speaks of creation and looks forward in time, John 1 speaks of creation and looks back into eternity. John chapter 1 verse 1 predates Genesis chapter 1 verse 1. So John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This is a reference to the continuing presence of Jesus with his Father before the creation of the heavens and earth. John does not speak of creation until John 1:3, when he said, all things were made through him, meaning Jesus, and without him, Jesus, nothing was made that was made. Let us not overlook the word through, for the Word, or Jesus, is and was the creative power of all things. The Bible said in Colossians 1:16, for by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him, meaning Jesus, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. God tells us further in Hebrews 1 and 2 that he has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus, whom he has appointed heir or owner of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. While the Genesis creation ends with mankind being created, John's account of creation in the book of John ends with the Word or Jesus becoming flesh and dwelling among us. In Genesis 1:3, the first thing God said was, "Let there be light," and there was light. In John 1:4, the Bible tells us, "In Jesus was life, and that life was the light of all men." The parallel is remarkable because John 1:1 predates Genesis 1:1. It speaks of a period before time began, somewhere in eternity past when only God existed. But the Bible tells us that God was not alone. The Word was with him in the beginning, not at the beginning, but in the beginning. For there is no beginning or ending in God. Time exists as an age inside of eternity. Time exists so that you know how to set your clocks, or that you can keep track of your birthdays or your anniversaries or your next appointment. But in the beginning, there was no time. God did not need time because he is omnipresent. Before time, only God and the Word existed. When you speak a word, it is in a sense a part of you. It is a breath that comes from deep inside. It makes a noise that you give with your throat and your mouth and your tongue. When people hear your word, they assume you intended to speak it. Even if you speak flippantly or jokingly, words are not empty puffs of air. No matter how or what you say, you still remain responsible for every word you speak. I never believe anyone who tells me that I didn't mean to say that. Of course you meant to say what you said. You may regret it later, but out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That is why you should always think before you engage your mouth. I remember reading somewhere recently that it takes about 30 seconds for the brain to fully process what we hear. So when we shoot off our mouth or speak without thinking or without taking time to process what you've heard or what you are about to say, you are speaking like Abigail's husband, Nabal, who the Bible said he spoke foolishly. Words have a life which seems independent of you. When people hear them, words can change the way a person live. Words can change a way a person think. Words like, "I love you," or words like, "It's time to go," or even "You're fired," creates new life situations, and people respond or act accordingly. The words remain in their memories and go on affecting people long after they are uttered. Proverbs 25 tells us, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." In the Old Testament, God frequently acts by means of his word. The Bible says in Psalms, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all of the host of them by the breath of his mouth." The prophet Isaiah goes on to tell us, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." He says further in Isaiah 55, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but waters the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It shall accomplish." That means when God sends and God speaks his word, it shall complete or it shall finish the very thing that God intended for it to do. It will not return to him without it doing or completing exactly what God wanted it to do. When God speaks a word, you can cash that word in for sure, and God's word will never bounce. God's word is the creative power of all things. And this is what John is laboring to explain in John chapter 1. He's trying to explain why Jesus was born and who Jesus is, as the spoken word of a man is the reflection of his innermost soul, so the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person is conveyed in Jesus Christ, according to Hebrews 1 and 3. Before Genesis 1, Jesus, the Word, was the embodiment of the mind and thought of God. He existed with God. The Word existed with God. So there was never a time when Jesus did not exist. Even in the Old Testament, we read that the pre-incarnate Jesus spoke with Abraham under the oak tree in the plains of Mamre. He was the same Melchizedek who was without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but was made like unto the Son of God. And he abideth a priest continually. He was the one who met Abraham returning from defeating the five kings. He was the same word that called to Moses out of the burning bush. He was the same Jesus who met Jacob at the river Jabbok. And he was the same word in the book of Daniel chapter 3 and verse 22, who was the fourth man in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel 7:13 says that he was the one who Daniel saw in the night visions and said, "Behold, one like the Son of Man coming in the clouds." God spoke with Manoah, Samson's father, and with Isaiah and Ezekiel. Again, there was never a time when Jesus did not exist. The Bible wanted us to fully understand. So God gave John these four simple statements to help us understand. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then the Bible says in verse 14, just in case there is some mistake or misunderstanding, the Word became flesh or was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld, we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And that means that he was full of grace and truth. When the Bible said the Word became flesh, it implies pre-existence. The Word existed, and then he was made flesh. The birth of the Lord Jesus was unique. When any other child is born into this world, it is a creation of a new personality. A new life is created, one that never existed before. But when Jesus was born, it was not the creation of a new personality at all. It was the coming into this world of a person who had existed from all eternity. This was something completely new in the history of the universe. No wonder suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and goodwill towards all men. The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 10 that when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you do not desire, but a body you, God, have prepared for me, Jesus. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written to do your will, O God." The Bible says God prepared a body because Jesus could not do what his Father wanted him to do as the Word. The Word had to empty himself, not of his divinity, but of some of the brightness of his glory in order to dwell with us. That is what the Bible meant in Philippians 2 and 7 when Paul wrote, "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." The Word did not change who he was, but he became what he was not before, and that was flesh. One writer puts it this way. He had to come as he came in order to be what he was. He had to be what he was in order to do what he did. He had to do what he did so that we might have what he has. We have to have what he has in order to be what he was. That means that he was born of a Virgin Mary. He was a perfect man inhabited by God. He died to redeem us. And what he did was to give us the life that we lost in Adam in order that we might become perfect, inhabited by God through the Holy Spirit. The Word is the final revelation of God embodied in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the Word because in him, all of the purposes and plans and promises of God are brought to a final focus and an absolute realization. That's why John again says in John 1:14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The word dwelt or dwell means he tabernacled with us. Like the tabernacle of the Old Testament, that tabernacle or the tent was placed at the center of the camp. It was equal distance from all of the tribes of Israel, three tribes on each side. No one could say, "I have to travel a great distance to get to the presence of God's glory, the Shekinah." They were all near him. And just like Jesus dwells with us or tabernacles with us, we are all near him. God is not far from any one of us. Acts 17 tells us, "And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might reach for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us." Just as the tabernacle was not far from every person in the camp, God is not far from you. The tabernacle was where the people came for forgiveness of sins and to receive redemption. And Jesus is where we go to receive forgiveness and to be redeemed. There were two divine attributes that are mentioned here in John 1:14, the attributes that Jesus brought to us when he entered into the world. It is grace and it is truth. He didn't come to tell us about grace. Jesus was grace. Others were messengers of grace. They only told us about his grace. Jesus was not just a teacher of grace, not just a teacher of truth. He is grace and he is truth. These things were in him. And the Bible said he was full of grace and truth. He is the river, the fountain, the source of grace without measure. His grace is true grace, not a fantasy. His truth is real truth and not some philosophy. That means that his redemption actually redeems and his pardon actually blot out sins. His renewal truly regenerates and his salvation completely saves. That's what full of grace and truth means. Acts 4 says, "For there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved." The Bible said that we beheld his glory. We can see his glory. Just like the saints of the Old Testament would look into the center of the camp and they could see the glory of the Lord moving over the tabernacle in the form of a cloud or pillar of fire, we today can see God's glory by faith. I would rather see him by faith than see him by sight, because the Bible said that we walk by faith and not by sight. You can't trust everything that you see by sight. Someone once said, "Seeing is believing," but seeing is not always believing. Jesus is our New Testament tabernacle. He dwells among us. He is where we go to get redemption. He is where we go to get forgiveness of sins. He is where we go to offer sacrifices of offerings, for it was at the tabernacle that the offerings were offered, the sin offering and the meal offering, the trespass offering, the whole burnt offering. All of those things were offered for the forgiveness of sins for the people. And in Jesus Christ, all of those offerings are offered once and for all times. In the Old Testament, The animal sacrifices could not forgive sins. It only allowed them a reprieve until the true sacrifice came along. And when the true sacrifice came along, Jesus Christ, it was offered once and for all times. And then the Bible said, Jesus went into the heavenlies and sprinkled his blood on the heavenly mercy seat, and there we receive redemption and forgiveness of sins for all eternity. We need not go back to the tabernacle day after day, morning after morning, evening after evening, offering different sacrifices, because Jesus was the one perfect sacrifice for our sins. So there need not be any more offerings for sin. When Jesus died, he not only died to save us of our sins, but he died to clear our conscience of dead works. Once God has forgiven you, you are forgiven for all times. You need not be worried about others accepting you, because the Bible said that you are accepted in the Beloved, accepted in Christ Jesus. So don't worry about others accepting you. Don't worry about others liking you, because God loves you. When you walk around and you say, well, Pastor, others have forgiven me, God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. What you're saying, in essence, is that your forgiveness is of a higher quality than God's forgiveness, and that's nearly blasphemy. When God forgives you, you need not forgive yourself. I don't think that there's any place in the Bible that requires us to forgive ourselves. You can stop going around blaming yourself for things that happened 5, 10, or 15 years ago, because God has already forgiven you through Jesus Christ. I am Pastor Tapper, pastor of the New Covenant Church of God at 10428 Astoria Boulevard in East Elmhurst, Queens, New York. The zip code is 11369. Healing Hearts is a listener-supported program and is made possible by your financial gifts and free will offerings. If this program has encouraged you or blessed your life, then become a Kingdom Partner by donating to this ministry every month. Call or donate online today so that people everywhere will be blessed by the good news of God's Word. My mission is straightforward and comes directly from the words of Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Join with me in this great mission. I want you to know that I listen to every message, read and pray over every email and letter that comes into my office and website. I also would like to invite you to come and worship with us on Sundays at 11 a.m. at the New Covenant Church of God. Or you can learn more about Healing Hearts Ministries at healingheartsnyc.org. That's healingheartsnyc.org. Or you can call us at 917-935-5374. That's 917-935-5374. Until next time, this is Pastor Tapper saying, a man or a woman who never gives up cannot be defeated.
You have been listening to Pastor Isaac Tapper and Healing Hearts Ministry, brought to you from the New Covenant Church of God, located at 10428 Astoria Boulevard in East Elmhurst, Queens, New York, 11369. Join us on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock for more Word and Worship, where Pastor Tapper gives you biblical answers for today's difficult problems. Healing Hearts is a listener-supported ministry, and we appreciate your financial support. If you would like to support this ministry or obtain a copy of today's entire program, call us at 917-935-5374 or go to our website at healingheartsnyc.org. Join Pastor Tapper next week at the same time for more Healing Hearts, and may God's love continue to restore your life.